looking at Daniel here, you have to understand that the northern kingdom went into captivity. The capital was Samaria of the top 10 tribes. The nation of Assyria took the northern tribes into captivity in 722. About 160 years later, the Assyrian Empire is taken over by the Babylonian Empire, and Nebuchadnezzar takes the lower two tribes into captivity, does three campaigns, 607, 598, and then 586. First time they come to Jerusalem, the Babylonians come there, they besiege the city, they take the city, and the ones that they take are all the rich kids. All of the, any seed of the king or children of the king, all the rich families are taken out of the city, and the middle class is left and the poor. All right, now there wasn't a middle class, but the tradespeople, people that work trades. Then several kings happen and they rebel, and Nebuchadnezzar comes back. This time in 598, he takes all of the tradespeople and leaves just the poor. When Jehoiakim rebels against the kingdom for the third time, Nebuchadnezzar sends his army back and they obliterate Jerusalem. And it was a bloodbath. That was the big, that's when the captivity, they take tens of thousands over to Babylon to be 500-mile journey from Macedonia to Babylon, and they are now captives in the foreign country. That 70-year captivity period where God said, I'm going to spank my children, Israel, for their idolatry and for their disobedience. You can use that as a reference point when you're looking at Bible timelines, that 70-year period. Here's what happened. While there was a prophet named Jeremiah, he was the poor man's preacher. He was left back in Jerusalem with the poor people and tried to keep them from leaving Jerusalem and going south to Egypt. They didn't listen. If you read Jeremiah chapter 40, people carried him there and then they killed him in Egypt, Jeremiah the prophet. While Jeremiah is preaching to the poor people in Jerusalem, Ezekiel and Daniel are in Babylon. The book of Ezekiel, right? 48 chapters. The book of Daniel, 12 chapters. Those two men are in Babylon. Now, who is Daniel? Daniel is right around the age of 20. Some think 18, some think 19, but he was right around. He's a young man, and the Bible does not say how old he is. But 13 years later, 13 years before he's taken into captivity, Josiah, in the Bible, I'm just giving you a little history here, Josiah has they find the book of the Lord, and a revival breaks out, so-called a reform. It did not preserve judgment, which is why I don't call it a revival, I call it a reform. And Israel finds the Bible again, and they observe the Passover, and they straighten out Josiah, but it does not preserve Israel from judgment. God says, I'm still going to spank you and from your idolatry. Many think it was during that reign of Josiah and that revival where the Bible was taught that Daniel was seated, okay, in his, where he was taught the Bible, okay, as far as where he learned what he's going to end up standing on. As a young man, he is taken 13 years later in 607, he is taken from Jerusalem. He and the king's seed are taken to Babylon. Now, before we get into this, the whole lesson is called Daniel Says No. All right? What is it talking about? Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. It says here, I'm at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What's the background of all this? Let me give you some more background. Are you ready? Go to verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's going to be Babylon, to the house of his God, small g, And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, which would be Bel, or where they get the word Babylon. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Stop. Right there next to verse 3. If you take a pen and you write Isaiah 39, verse 7, and then I want you to go there and we're going to come right back to Daniel, okay? But write Isaiah 39 and verse 7. Put a reference there and let me just show you something. So the king's seed, the youth, have been brought to Babylon, and the king makes a request for these king's seed. Look at Isaiah 39 and verse 7. And it says, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Daniel fulfilled that prophecy. Daniel was of the king's, somehow related to the king. I don't know, cousin, I don't know. But Daniel fulfilled that Daniel was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And God said, your children and who comes from you is going to be taken into captivity into Babylon and they're going to be made eunuchs. A eunuch is someone who is sterile and cannot reproduce. How they did that, it is totally irrelevant. I just know this. There's a reason, now go back to the book of Daniel. There's a reason that Daniel is... Melzar is the captain of the eunuchs. Why is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why are they in the eunuchs? Because they're eunuchs. And the captain of the eunuchs is over the eunuchs. How did they make him a eunuch? It could have been chemically, it could have been surgically, it doesn't make any difference. They were eunuchs. Now would you think with me just for a second, you take someone from their homeland, you bring them to a new land, and I'll go through all the changes here in just a second. But you're never going to see your parents again. He never sees his parents again. Then you go through whatever trauma was involved in becoming a eunuch. I would call that fairly traumatic. When you look at this, notice this man called Daniel that God is going to use to be one of the major prophets in the Bible. You say, what's a major prophet? There's five major prophets, Isaiah, okay, Jeremiah, Lamentations is always a part of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. How come they're major and all the other prophets are minor, okay, 12 minor prophets? Because of the amount of prophecy that God uses them to cover. They're not like, you don't have major, like this is more important prophets and these are minor, these are less important. It's talking about the amount of prophecy that they cover. And Daniel and the book of Revelation go hand in hand, okay? They're very important. They're very major prophecy books in the Bible. And that's how come Daniel is one of the most attacked books in the Bible. Critics cannot stand how accurate to the day that Daniel is. So that's why if they can criticize it and say, you know, Daniel wasn't a real person and these were done, you know, stupidly in a 167, a day of the Maccabees, and they try to discredit the book. If they can do that, then God's word is not true. But in 1901, there's been several evidences that have been found in Babylon in reference to Daniel, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar, his dad, all of that stuff. The evidence is all there. And yes, Daniel is a real book. He did prophesy 600 years before Christ came to the day when Christ would come, and it is one of the most amazing prophecy books in the Bible. And there's a reason it's one of the most hated books by Bible critics in the whole Bible. Okay, now with that in mind, Daniel, this man named Daniel, used of the Lord. Let's keep on reading here, and then I'll show you some more of the changes that happen. Look at verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldees. Here's change number 3. When they were taken to Babylon, they weren't allowed to speak in Hebrew anymore. If you want something, you have to learn to phrase it in Babylonian or Chaldean. So you're taken from your parents. Then your language is changed and you have to learn a new language. the tongue of the Chaldeans. Then, look at verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years. Stop. These men are on a 3-year, you could call it, crash learning program for Babylon. They have 3 years to learn to be one of the king's wise men. Skill, science, all this stuff, Gnosticism, all of it. Then in 3 years, they're all going to have an appointment with the king. And when they stand before the king's going to ask them questions to see if the king wants them in his cabinet. So he gets to pick. So there's several in this, and they're all on a 3-year program. Keep on going. Then, that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The name Daniel, it means God is my judge. Okay? The word Hananiah, they're original Jewish names. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. But change number 4. They're taken to a new land. And the next change that happens is look at verse number 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah of Shadrach. And to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. They were given demon names. Their Jewish names reflected God, but now it's changed number 4. So your language, you can't talk in your language anymore. You're never going to see your parents again. Your food is changed. I'll get into that in just a second. And your name is changed. The total disorientation. It's kind of like, look, when the military takes people, you take them away from the parents. Buzz their head, you know. And they don't really say your name changes, but they call you different names. That was a joke. We should have heard that. Okay. At any rate, but you're taken and there is a disorientation and boot camp involved so that you can be indoctrinated and taught. And no, the military is not a cult. But you will notice that's how cults work. They disorientate. They pull the child away from the parents. And then they, all the new atmosphere and everything else. The disorientation helps them adapt the new education. Okay? You could say Daniel was taken from his home and put into a cult atmosphere. Then he's given a demon name. Daniel, Belteshazzar, means whom Bel favors. Shadrach, the demon name, means illuminated by the sun god. Meshach is called who is like Venus. And Abednego is the servant of Nego. So they're given demon names. Now, all I'm trying to show you is this. When you deal with the book of Daniel, you're watching God use a young man. Now, he's going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Then the Medo-Persian Empire is going to come, and he's there until Cyrus. They conquer Babylon, and then he's under Darius, which is one of the kings of Persia, which ends up being one of the greatest empires. So Daniel is under 2 emperors, okay? 2 empires. And Daniel, even at age 80, keep in mind, it's not until chapter 6 where Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. That's when he's 80 years old. Some say 90. A 90-year-old man lowered into the lion's den. You can break the book of Daniel down literally in half. The first 6 chapters are history, which will include prophecy, but chapters 7 through 12 is nothing but prophecy. Okay, so it's a 12-chapter book. Cut it right down the middle. The first 6 chapters is going to be Daniel's history of his years in captivity, and then chapter 7 through 12 is all prophecy, some of it very complex prophecy. Okay, so that's an overview of Daniel. Now, let's look at change number 5. Ready? Watch this. And it says here, it says verse number 8. Here's our text. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Why would Daniel do that? In Babylon, before you ate, if you're eating at the king's table, keep in mind, the Roman emperor was considered a god. You sacrificed to the emperor because he was a god. He was a deity. Same thing with the Chinese emperor. All the dynasties there, whoever was in power was considered a deity. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar is no different. He's considered a sub-god of the main demon that's over the country that is worshipped, the worship of Bel and Baal and all of that stuff. Why am I telling you that? Because when you sat at the king's table, before you made a plate for yourself, you made a plate for the false god. And yes, there were dietary laws. You know, Jews don't eat pork. They don't eat shelled fish. They don't, no shrimp, no lobster, no catfish. You know, what's the laws of fish for a Jew? It has to have scales. Okay, so I'm so glad I'm a Gentile. Amen. I can eat fried catfish. Amen. And bacon and ham and all that other. Okay, so all I'm saying is yes, there were dietary laws and meat that was considered unclean, but it goes beyond that. And Daniel, I don't think everything on the king's table was unclean to a Jew. I'm sure there was some that was unclean. But what Daniel had a problem with was the idolatry. I cannot make a plate to a false god and offer it to Baal and then sit down and eat. And so Daniel says, I'm going to make a request here. And the way he handles his disagreement is a big lesson to a lot of Christians when you have a job, when you have a problem on the job force. Like when they invite you to a party where there's liquor and you don't want to participate. If you will follow Daniel's example on how he handled himself, yes, you're supposed to take a stand, but it doesn't have to be in a nasty way. Do you understand? Now, Daniel's stand could have cost him his life. I don't think anybody in here taking a stand for the Lord on your job site is going to cost you your life. Praise God, this is America, right? Amen. But you learn a lot by watching how Daniel handled a discrepancy, saying, my God will not allow me to do that. So look at how Daniel handled himself. That's a different lesson. But notice this. How did Daniel do this? Look at verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. So Melzar tells Daniel, you don't understand, Daniel. The king said, all of those who are going to appear before me in 3 years have to eat this diet. And if you don't look good, I get my head cut off. I'll endanger my head to the king. And then he also loses his life. And so Daniel has to understand, he's understanding what's at stake with his request. I can't eat this food. I am not going to participate in idolatry. I belong to the Lord, okay? Can I just tell you something? After all the trauma he's been through, move from your homeland. You know what Daniel is another side lesson on? We'll get back to this in just a second. Daniel's a wonderful lesson of when the going gets tough and when you suffer, don't throw your convictions and your standards and your beliefs out the window because it's getting hard. Because most of us will gladly serve God when it's easy. But when it gets hard, it's when Christians quit. I don't know of anybody. Okay, Job is the pattern of suffering in the Bible. Nobody really suffered like Job did. But to look at what Daniel went through and the trauma, and he still stood for God. That's why the song that's in the songbook, Dare to Be a Daniel, it's a good song, good old song. Okay, we're not going to look at it this morning. But Daniel is a pattern of, you know what? God's good whether my life's easy or not. There may come a day when it comes to my wife or I, one of us is going to pass first. I don't think we'll both pass at the same time if Jesus tarries. You know, that's always the husband's, you know, nightmare. You know, maybe I'm the only one that thinks about that. But, you know, I hate it. That's how come husbands hate for their wives to be late. You know what I mean? It's not, honey, you got to be on time, because I'm just negative that way. Moment my wife's late, oh, great, she's in a car accident. I'm going to get a phone call any moment now. Sir, would you come to, you know what I mean? But if that happens, you know, sometimes I'll go through that little exercise in my mind. If God took my wife tomorrow, is God still good? And see, that's easy preaching and hard living. And I hope I could live it. If God took one of my kids tomorrow in a car wreck, is God still good? Okay, I know He is, but will I live that way? In the hard times, that's where Daniel becomes a pattern of when you're suffering and when you're hurting and things aren't going the way you always thought they would go. What happens to your beliefs? Daniel stood firm. Even after all he went, he's now entering a realm that's going to threaten his head. And if it's not handled right through prayer, he's going to die. Watch the request that he makes. He says, verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. What's pulse? Okay, just think of a high-fiber dish, and many have likened it to oatmeal, okay? There's only one worse thing that's worse than hot oatmeal, and that's cold oatmeal. Okay? However, just think of a high-fiber dish. I don't know what it was, but it was obviously something very simple, something just a soup of vegetables. But either way, pulse to eat is going to be a high-fiber diet and with water. And then look what he said, and let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. He said, okay, Daniel, you got 10 days. I'm going to give you all just oatmeal and water. And then look at verse 15. And at the rest, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Lesson here, ready? If you will stand and sacrifice, do you understand what he gave up? Okay, food with flavor for food without flavor. He chose the corn tortilla over the pizza, and there was nothing on the corn tortilla. He gave up probably one of the things that he sacrificed. There's sacrifice involved here. It's more than just, I'm not going to die. He said, he just like Moses, could have lived as a king, child of the Pharaoh, next to be in command, and gave it all up to do what? Help the children of Israel. Child of God, Christian, Daniel has a lot of lessons. If you think your way into it, a lot there's supposed to be some sacrifice involved in Christianity. And what scares me is when somebody's Christianity costs them nothing. No battles, no stand, no opposition. It costs them nothing. And when there's no sacrifice, there's no growth. Do you understand? So I love the statement, and it's just good to think about, what has your Christianity cost you? God gave them knowledge. And then it says here, verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king, now this is at the end of the 3 years, had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. If you do decide to sacrifice for your God, God will bless you and help you. But there has to be some effort, Christian, on your part. Do you understand? There has to be some effort to go forward. And here God blessed them 10 times more because the sacrifice, Daniel said, you know what? Look, there's a basic understanding in suffering, and it goes like this. God allowed this. You mean I'm never going to see my parents again? When I die, that's the end of it. I don't have no kids. I'm in a foreign land. I'm in all these. I guess God must know where I'm at. You have to somewhere surrender and say, you know what? God's in control. God isn't going, oh my goodness, Daniel's in Babylon? Oh, all of heaven, what are we going to do? Daniel got on the same wavelength with the Lord and saying, you know what? I don't know why all this is happening. I'm just going to trust the Lord that He knows what's best. I can't change it if I wanted to. So instead of getting bitter and angry and frustrated, God, why am I here? Why did you change my stinking name? And now look at all I'm going through. And instead of getting bitter, Daniel just said, God, take the reins. I'm here. Show me what to do. And Daniel becomes known as, take your Bible and go to Ezekiel 14. Keep your finger there for Daniel 1. Daniel becomes known, ready? If you had to say, look at Ezekiel 14. Look at verse number 14. If I asked you, if you thought with me just for a second, who are the greatest people of prayer in the Bible? Okay, minus Jesus. Many, all the names, I want you to just think about who would be the top three. Now just, all I want you to think, don't say anything, just think just for a second. And look at who God says are the greatest men of prayer in the Bible. Look at verse 14, ready? It says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 16. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. Look at verse 18. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord. Look at verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. God plainly says, I'm going to judge Israel. That's what He's telling Ezekiel. And if Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, the only people I'd save would be them. I wouldn't even save their kids because of their prayers. Daniel ends up becoming one of the greatest men of prayer in the Bible. That's how come when he finds out that if you pray towards Jerusalem, toward any other god except the king, you get thrown in the lion's den in chapter 6. That's how come he takes his stand. Because he's a great man of prayer. He is one of the top three in the Bible. I think this is amazing. He didn't just pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for the food. Amen. I'm all for that starter prayer stuff. But it has to get beyond that. You read Daniel chapter 9. It's one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. Dear God, we have sinned and rebelled against Thy word. Daniel chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Some of the most famous penitent prayers in the Bible. Where God says, I heard your request. Look at how he prayed. Look at the pattern of his prayer. And this is one that God says Daniel ends up being one of the, I believe, greatest people in the Bible. I wish we could get more into the prophecy. There is so much. The man Daniel, who said no to temptation, how did he do it? Have we got just one more minute? Are you ready? Follow me on this. Circumstances don't determine your character. Circumstances reveal your character. Very, very helpful statement. Hard times show us for what we are. How did Daniel stand? Because he understood the difference between convictions and preferences. A conviction is something that you can preach with a Bible verse behind it. In other words, I can show you that this typical action is sin because God says it is. To have sex outside of marriage is sin. I can show it to you in the Bible. That should be a conviction. A preference is something that I prefer. That's where we get the word preference, something you prefer. It is something you would rather happen. Everything in the Christian life is not a conviction. One guy told me, I gave this illustration, I'll hurry up. But he said, I don't want my sister wearing high heel shoes because a woman can't wear high heel shoes without walking provocatively. And I have a conviction against high heel shoes on women. I said, that's a nice preference, but that's not a conviction. And I said, you know, this is a guy talking, you know. I said, a conviction is something. I said, I can't take you in the Bible and show you where it's a sin for a woman to wear high heels. I said, now, if you don't, you know, once you get married and you don't want your wife to do that, I said, that's fine. I said, but just don't call it a conviction. It's a preference. And if everything in the Christian life is a conviction, this is something you're supposed to be willing to die for. Do you understand? Because God says so. But I got it. I comb my hair on, I part my hair on the right side because that's where my natural part is. But if somebody said, part your hair on the left, or I'll shoot you, okay, I'll part my hair on the left. I'm not dying for that. Do you understand? Some, when I got saved, I got me a red Bible, and some guy in church came up to me and said, you know, you ought to have a Baptist black Bible. And I was like, here I am, a young Christian, I just gotten saved. And I was like, okay. Man, I had a red Bible because I was thinking of the blood of Jesus. Amen. I was thinking, whew, amen, I got me a blood of Jesus colored Bible. But he didn't like it. You know what? An older Christian took me aside and said, don't worry about when other Christians push their preferences on you. They haven't learned yet that everything is not a conviction. But there are some things that because you found them in the Bible, you should be willing to die for. Just keep convictions, and keep preferences. Daniel could choose what he was going to die for because he understood the difference. And it's a wonderful lesson. God bless every one of you.